Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Let's look at Numbers. I'm going to speak a little bit out of Numbers. Probably not one of the books that you get a lot of preaching out of. It's a book that was about Moses taking a census of the nation of Israel as they just left. God had freed them from Egypt. They were all slaves to the Egyptians. We know how God called Moses, and he then went through the process of dealing with the Egyptians to allow through the different plagues and the things that God did, the miraculous wonders that God did. He led them out of Egypt, made them free. They became his chosen people. Moses led them through all sorts, through the desert and all through, got the Ten Commandments. They went through all these different miracles, the Red Sea parting. Most of you guys know a lot about this. And you run into the book of Numbers where God is now taking a census to see. God told them to take a census, count, see how many fighting men you have, see what type of army you have, see the amount of people you have before you go into the Promised Land. The Promised Land was the land of Canaan. It was the land where God had called his chosen people to live. And really, in the Old Testament, the Promised Land is a physical, geographical place. But if we look at it today in our lives, the Promised Land would be walking, and we can look at it in this symbolic way, be walking in God's will, walking in God's blessing, having a relationship with God that is healthy, and being used by God here on earth to establish the kingdom of God. So our Promised Land is a little bit different than their Promised Land. So when we talk about that this morning, you will understand what we're talking about. We're not talking about going to a geographical location, as God's not calling to us that. God's calling to something to us that is more intangible, serving him, living for him, and living, doing those things internally in our lives so that we live in a tangible way as to to be used by God to establish his kingdom on earth, to give everyone we know an opportunity to know who Jesus is so that they can know him and live in that freedom. Just like we came from a slavery to sin, we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He lives within us. We are reborn. There's regeneration. We became new, and we are no longer slaves again to sin. Jesus broke that bondage of sin and the law of sin, which is death, and we have new life, not only in our spirits, but when we die and we pass away from this earth, we will live forever. We will not face death. We may face physical death, but we will not face spiritual death. And so just like the Israelites were freed from Egypt and that slavery, they had this new life to look forward to in the Promised Land. We too are freed from sin and the bondage of sin and now are living a new life. So there's a lot of similarities between us. So I just wanted you to kind of set that up. So we're going to go through chapter 13 and 14 of Numbers. Chapter 13 of Numbers. I'll kind of set it up here for us. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 3, and then we're going to skip through different portions. Just take a little bit to read through most of this anyways. Verse 1 says this: "The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So the Lord's command Moses is to send out of the desert of Paran all the leaders of the Israelites. And then it lists their names. And for the sake of me stumbling through and babbling through a bunch of names I don't know how to pronounce, there were 12 spies or 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel that God asked Moses to send into the Promised Land and go out. And you'll see in verse 17, they send them out there. And this was the land that God said would be yours. If you read through the Pentateuch, or the first couple books of the Bible, you will see that God has been calling his people to this land for quite some time. And it's been a promise that has gone throughout the first couple books of the Bible. In verse 17 it says this: "When Moses sent him to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there any trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21, it says this: So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob and toward Lebo and Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron where, oh boy, Ahinoam, oh man, why do I always pick these types of scripture verses? I tell you. Well, I lost my place now. Amihan and Telamon, the descendants of Anak. Okay, that's the part we want to get. For Anak lived 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off the branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. All right, so they went and they looked 40 days. That's more than a couple hours. That was a serious exploration of the promised land. These spies went in there and checked it out. They took some of the first fruits. It says they had some grapes and some figs and pomegranates thrown on a pole. And they come back. And you'll see this, that they come back to report on what they saw in verse 26. It says this: they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. They were reported to them, the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. The people who live there are powerful." Oh, sorry. Here's the fruit. Let's stop right there. So the land is plentiful, right? It says, here's the fruit. It has milk and honey. It's a land of blessing. And then we get to this word right here in verse 28. But. Anytime you see a but. Okay, don't stop listening there. Anytime you see the word but in the Bible, you can circle it, because it usually means, you know, and how grammar's laid out, it usually means something's up, something's going to happen next. So when you're studying the Bible, it's a good word to remember. People are going to give me a hard time for that last paragraph that I just said. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea, along the Jordan. So this is what happens. They say, hey, this is the place God has told us about. It's full of blessing. We can live here. We can eat. I mean, the land is just full of blessing for them, you know, to sustain their families, to build a whole nation of people. They can live there. It's great. But they say, the people are too strong, the cities are fortified, and they are the ancestors of Anak, which is resembled giants. They believe they're giants. So they're big people. They're powerful people. They see that, you know what, even though this is what God has promised us, these are the things, but we cannot have what God has promised us because of these people. They're powerful, they're stronger than us, and their towns are fortified. There's no way we'll be getting there. See, they were intimidated by what they saw. How many of you guys have ever been intimidated before by something? You know, we all have in our life, been intimidated by something. Well, spiritually, we can be intimidated by the things we perceive in other people or in ourselves. Even though we receive a call from God to do something, we can look at the physical situation and be intimidated and have fear about whether we will be successful in what God has called us to be or what God has called us to do. And they're the same thing. See, we've got to understand the Israelites were slaves for a long time, many generations in Egypt. They were slaves. They were lorded over. The only thing they had really was what was given to them. They had no possessions. They did not have their own land. They made no decisions for themselves. They did not know freedom. They were slaves. They knew fear and the people that lorded over them. And they did what they were told to do. Otherwise, they were killed. They were slaves. You understand, when that mentality, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they had to begin to think differently. Because they are now God's chosen people. They need to understand that they're no longer slaves. But isn't it interesting that they were having a hard time going and taking what God said he was going to give them? They had just seen tons of miracles. The plagues. They saw the greatest nation in the world just say, go. Just leave us. They saw that greatest nation's army come after them. And the Red Sea swallow them up. They saw great, and there's many, many miracles if you look through Exodus. These people saw God's power. They saw his presence. They knew his power and what he could do to the world's greatest army, the world's greatest nation, who they are slaves for. Yet, they could not break the victim mentality that they had as slaves. They couldn't go from slaves to princes. They couldn't understand that they too had the power with God. See, they had a hard time leaving that old mentality, which I guess if you look at it, is probably somewhat understandable, right? If you live generation and generation and generation and generation after a slave, and then one day you're free, do you think you instantly are going to think like a free person? Probably not. It might take a little bit of time. See, now we can apply this to our spiritual lives. We have this old life that we lived. We accepted Christ. Now we have the new life in Christ. But isn't it interesting how we still respond and live our lives sometimes out of that old life? We live as slaves instead of God's sons and daughters. And these people, they saw great things with what God did, but they did not come into relationship with God. They saw the great things, they were in the presence of God, but yet they did not bring, they did not go from great miracles, great presence of God, to great relationship with God, to understanding the power that they had as God's chosen people, as a Jewish kingdom, that God was going to provide for them. So they had no relationship to build trust. The only thing they went upon was the fear that they had as the understanding as they were slaves. So they lived their life and they responded to God not out of trust in him and his great power, but they responded in God out of the slave mentality that they had from coming from Egypt. See, we can be in God's presence. We can be in great services. We can see people around us be healed. We can see all these things. Unless we enter into a relationship with God, unless we accept Christ into our lives, we are only observers. And we are still living in a sinful life. See, because you can have a sinful life and sit in church and see God move. And you can even believe it's God. But it's a whole other thing to say, you know what, I'm going to give up the control of my life to you, God, to allow you to use my life and live within me, and I will serve you with my life. See, those are two different things. Those are two different things. One, we are giving our lives over and over. We're having faith in what God is going to do with our lives. We're going to trust our lives with God. And the other is, you know what, I'm interested in what God's doing. I think he's real, but I do not want to give the control. I rather live with what I know instead of step in to something I don't know. See, a lot of people, reason why people do not step into a relationship with God is the fear of the unknown. Or that you have lived in a certain lifestyle or you were raised a certain way that you have never stepped out of that. It has that situation has defined who you were. See, generation after generation, they were defined as slaves. They were defined as slaves. They are unwilling to trust God and move beyond their fear of the future, what God will have for them. They're unwilling to step into that future, not knowing what God has for them. They would rather live as slaves because at least they know what they're going to get. I'm sure I could come up with some cliche statement about that, but I can't really remember what it is right now. But, it's easier to identify with what you are, to know what you have, than to go and take something and become somebody you don't know what you're going to become. Because we have to give up control. There's fear with that. So then you see in verse 30, it says this. Then Caleb, who was one of the 12 spies, said this. He silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up, take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." He said, "Hey, quit. I don't care if they're big, tall, skinny, large, if they got huge cities or not big, huge cities. Don't you remember what God did for us? He brought us out of Egypt. We're not slaves. This is our land. If God says let's go, then let's go. If he's got to open up an ocean and destroy people, whatever he's got to do. But if God said do it, then I am going to believe and trust in God for my well-being, and I will pick up a sword and shield, and I will go after those guys. Because God said do it. I don't know what's going to happen. I may not live. I may not die. I don't know what's going to happen with my family. I don't know what's going to become of this battle, or if I'm going to make it, or if my whole family is going to be wiped out. I don't know what's going to happen. But whatever it is, God said do it. I'm going to go. That was the... See, they shortened it up because of, you know... That's really what he said, but they just needed, you know, a little bit shorter. In Moses' journal, he wrote a little bit smaller. And then, verse 31 says that, but the men had got up with him and said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the, and then it says, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So then Caleb stands up for God and says, no, this is what God's told us to do. Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that stood up for what they saw, and they probably were intimidated, but they were willing to overcome their fear and live their life according to their faith and trust in God. And still, the people, the other ten said, no way. Said, you know what, you can say whatever you want, but I'm going to go talk to all my family and all my tribe. Because I got 1/12 of the people are related to me. I'm going to talk to all those people. The other 10, so they had 80% of the tribes going out, or people talking amongst themselves saying, you know what, we can't do it. They went and they began to spread doubt. They began to grumble and say, it's impossible, we're going to die, the land consumes us. They began to spread these murmurs and doubts. And they were faith stealers. See, I think those 10 people were scared. And so be it. To go to a fortified city where the people are stronger than you and say, I'm going to go and attack? I think that sounds scary to me. I think they had, well, reason to be scared. But yet they put their fear before their faith in God. They put what they saw above what God had told them and promised them. They were not willing to trust God with their lives. And out of fear... they didn't respond correctly, but out of fear of being left behind, they said, we got to keep as many people here with us. Because if I'm not going to go, then I got to keep as many people here, because I don't want to be, I don't want to be left behind. See, that happens a lot. God wants to take us somewhere. We see where it's at. We're intimidated by it. Maybe there's something that happened in your own life. And you're fearful from coming up against it and removing it from your life, or letting God work it in your heart to deal with that situation. Maybe a difficult situation that you experience as a child or growing up or in your marriage or whatever situation, or you have a weakness in your life and it's intimidating, or you feel called to a certain person at work, but they're the most, what would appear to be the most sinful, intimidating, don't want to have anything to do with God person, and you're intimidated by what they project. So you don't fulfill what maybe God has called you to do, to witness to that person or say to that person, because we see those things in the outside. And we say, you know what, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there, and I want as many people not to go there with me so I'm not all alone. You'll see that happen. God's Spirit will move, and then if certain people don't move with it, the people that they have influence around, they'll try to dig their feet in with those people. They'll try to get those people to stay with them. And that's what these 10 spies did. He said, no way, man, we're not going. We'll see in verse 14, this is what happened. The night the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, and all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if we only had died in Egypt or this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to a land only led us to fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said this, said to each other, we should have choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Those are some pretty brash statements. God's saying, hey, this is the land I've given you. They're saying, I'm scared. Let's get rid of Moses and Aaron, and let's go back and be slaves. I'd rather make bricks for the Egyptians than take the blessing God has for me, because at least I know I got bricks, mortar, bread, and water. I may die if I go this way. They would rather live in slavery than die trying to accomplish God's plan for their life. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, verse 5 and 14, down in front of the whole Israelite assembly, gathered them, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Japheth, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. They said to the entire assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of all the people in the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." So they're saying, hey guys, if God's with us, who can be against us? Let's go. Remember all the stuff he did? Let's go and take this land. These four men stand up, so let's take this land. And this is their response. Verse 10, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. That's a bad time. That's the point in time you stop talking as a leader and you go hide in a tent, I guess. When they talk about stoning, what are you going to do? You can't make them go. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then this is what happens. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of the miraculous signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a large plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Then Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it, and by your power you brought these people out among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. And they have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud, by day, and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death at one time, the nations who heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people in the land he promised them on an oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert.'" So, basically, God comes and says, "Hey, these people don't want to have anything to do with me. They'd rather go back as slaves. All I've brought them through, they don't want to have anything. They're not willing to come in a relationship with me. They're not willing to trust me. I'm done with them. I'd rather bring up a different generation that can have relationship with me, that can trust me." And Moses says, "No, God. Come on, I told those Egyptians that you were going to give us the promised land." He begged for mercy, basically. And if you read through that, you will see that God spares their life. Verse 20 says this, "The Lord replied, 'I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised in oath and our forefathers. No one has treated me but with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." You'll see, as you read on there, if you read through the next 10 verses, basically, God says he will not strike them dead immediately. He says, "I will forgive them," but not one of those people, ages 20 or older, who grumbled against me, who would not follow their leadership, who would not listen to me, would not understand what I've done for them, who can't get rid of the slave mentality, those people are going to die in the desert. They're going to, matter of fact, Moses, march them the opposite direction, back into the desert you just came through, and you're going to be there every year for a day that you were in the promised land, that the spies are in. So they go through 40 years. And it says, your sons and daughters will be shepherds until they all, everyone pass away. That was the judgment that God had on the people of Israel for not willing to jump in and go where he wanted them to go. Well, sounds a little, anybody else say, "Well, that's harsh"? Because I want you to know, that's how I feel. I read this scripture verse, I'm like, okay, time to go repent over and over and over and over and over again. Because I know I see a lot of these traits in me. Because I'm a human and I'm fallible. And sometimes I go back to that slave mentality of sin and I don't live my life out of trusting and obedience to God. That's just a fact. Don't lie to yourself. Every one of us have been in the spot the Israelites were in, not willing to overcome the fear versus faith. Fear rules our lives, or our weaknesses rule our lives. We don't allow to tap into God's spirit to overcome those things, to do and be who he wants us to be. That's part of our deal. So it's a little scary when we see that, wow, God held back on them. But I want us to look at it like this. It's not so much that God even had to judge them. They chose whether they would receive judgment or they would receive blessing. It was their choice. God gave them an opportunity. And God always gives us opportunity to overcome our weaknesses. If you are in a relationship with God and you are not understanding that you have weaknesses and God's not asking you to overcome them, you're probably in a very comfortable place and need to step out of where you're at and do something else for God. Step into a new area of ministry. Dig deep, because there's something within you God wants you to overcome that's greater than you are. It's like those giants. It's stronger than you are. It's bigger than you. And God wants you to tap into His Spirit and His power to overcome it and be used by Him, so that you can walk in a blessing and an anointing and be used by God to allow other people into the promised land, so to speak. We'll see what happens in verse 37. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore, the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, I'm not sure how to say that, survived. So out of the 12 spies, God just killed 10 of them, who began to say, you know what, I'm scared, I'm not going to go, and I'm going to make sure everybody else is scared so they don't leave me behind. He killed those guys. Because there's one thing to know you have a weakness, or to be fearful and be willing to work on it. And there's another thing to say, you know what, God? I don't care what your word says, I'm not going. There's one thing to turn your back completely on God and then take other people with you. It's one thing to be a lamb of God, it's another thing to be a wolf in an area of a bunch of lambs and you start eating up other people. See, God has no patience for that. He has no patience for that. And obviously here in the Old Testament, He struck them down. Josh and Caleb were the only two that lived. I want to wrap this all up. Whoa, this is good. Like, what is the positive part? We'll get there. Because it's not really, you know, you read this, you think, man, whoa, harsh. Verse 39 says, when Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. The early next morning, they went up toward the hill country, the high hill country. We have sinned, they said. We will go to the place the Lord promised. But Moses said, Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the high hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Horem. So they murmured, they threatened to stone their leaders, they threatened to get new leaders. They said, oh, God, what is your deal? Why don't you just give it to us? We don't want to have to fight. We don't want to have to deal with our weaknesses. We just want to be slaves, but we want to live in a slave mentality, but we just want to have all the good things too. Just pop us over there. Just wiggle your finger and just make us all be there. Everything okay. We don't have to work at it. We don't have to do anything. We can just jump into the blessing. I don't have to go through the emotional pain of dealing with weakness. I don't have to have any sort of commitment to you. I just want it easy. I want the quick button into the promised land. God said, no, you can't have that. Oh, they murmured. Let's kill Moses. Let's kill Aaron. Why did God bring us here? You should have let us die in the desert. I'd rather be a slave. Those are some pretty big things. As soon as I struggle in my relationship with God, it'd be like me saying, you know what? Why did Jesus ever die on the cross? That was lame. That's the equivalent. Now, understand, I was being facetious. Well, I can't even say that word. I was joking there. I don't believe that, but that's be the equivalent today in the New Testament. That whole cross thing, I wish He wouldn't have even done that. I wish I could just live in sin. I'd rather live in sin and know who I am, and at least I'll be alive, miserable, but alive, than even Him die and me even have to go through all this garbage I have to go through now. That's the equivalent of what they were saying. And then when God said, hey, that's blasphemy, that's wrong, Now you're going to pay the price for that sin. I give you opportunity after opportunity. Now you're going to pay the price. Then they say, oh, wait. And isn't this how human nature is? I repent, God. I was just kidding. That was a joke. I want to go to the promised land. Matter of fact, everybody get your swords. Let's go now. Moses says, hey. No, no. God just told me. Remember when he came in the glory and he said, we're all going to go to the desert now? Guess what? Now we're going to go pay the consequence. I'm going to lead you right back into the desert and we're going to wander around and our kids are going to play with sheep for 40 years until you guys die. Moses knew better. He said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. And they said, no. No. This is how we are. No. I want that now. No. Yeah, this is the promise. Let's go, guys. They go, and they get whooped up on. And they probably, it says they were beat down, but I'm guessing many of them died. Probably most of them that went died. You see, sometimes we want the blessing of God. We want the promised land. We want to walk in his will. We want to have his blessing. We want to be used by God. I think sincerity in our heart, we want to do that. We would not be here this morning. We want what God wants for us. We want this church to grow. We want people to know Christ. We want to walk in that blessing. We want to be used by the kingdom of God to push back Satan's dominion here on earth until Jesus comes back and crushes him and we can live in eternity free from sin. That's what we want. But the problem is we want it on our terms where I can control it and I can dictate whether it's safe or not safe. And I want you to know, you cannot serve God and control his will or his blessing. If you try and go get the blessing, you cannot force the blessing of God. You cannot force the hand of God. It only comes through humbly following God and be willing to overcome your weakness to be used by God. Say, you know what? I know that I'm weak. I humble myself before you, God. I need you to overcome those things. You know what? I'm weak there. That's right. I'm going to get better at it. But your spirit can overcome those things. And I'm going to be used in my weakness to go and take the promised land. That's when God blesses. That's when God, when we're humble. But when we say, you know what? God, you don't know what you're talking about. This whole plan you have, this is lame. I'm not going to do it. Those guys are strong. When we put more of our trust in what we see, in the fear that we have, in our old mentality, then God pulls his hand back. Says, oh, if that's what you want to do, go ahead, run along. Go fight them, guys. You won't make it. You see, you look, to bring this full circle, you look in Joshua. You see God tells in Joshua chapter 1, after Moses passes away, poor Moses, he goes in the desert and he deals with the Israelites for 40 years and he gets mad and he gets frustrated that these people just won't still not listen to God. Because it was 40 years of not a fun time. And Moses ends up sinning against God out of his frustration. And Moses is kept from the promised land. And then Joshua takes, and God says, after Moses passed away, says, okay, Joshua, one of the spies, Joshua, says, it's your turn to go and lead the people into the promised land. As you read through Joshua, they go into the promised land. I've decided in my life, I want to be a Joshua or a Caleb. I want to be a Joshua or a Caleb. Everything in my former life, before I knew Christ, before I really committed him to serve him, wants to be the 10 spies. Because that's what Satan wants. Satan wants me to respond in life out of my fear, out of situations. You know, I don't care what happens to me. I need to respond according to the Word of God, who Jesus is, and what God's called me to. How to raise my children, how to have a relationship with my wife, how to serve my employer, how to do all those things, how to serve other people. I need to do that according to the Word of God, not according to my fear and my personal weaknesses. Because if I live out of my fear and my own personal weaknesses, I am a slave again to those weaknesses and that fear and those sins in my life. And I'm not going to do that. I want to be a Joshua. I'm going to fall into that at times because I'm human. I'm going to make those mistakes, but I don't care if I fall. I'm going to get back up. If I got to get up every single day and confess the same things I'm dealing with it, I am not going to give up. I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to whip those things, or I'm going to fight them until the day that Jesus comes back and I don't have to deal with them anymore. That's what I'm going to do. I want to be a Joshua or Caleb. So I wrote down these three things, three scripture verses, that we can apply to our lives to be Joshua or Caleb type of people. Because if this church wants to go where you want to go, or you want to touch people, and you really want to live as God called you to live, then you need to be a person of faith. You need to live beyond your weaknesses. You need to live beyond your fear. Because you will always have weakness and you will always have fear. Unless you have the sort of relationship with God where you can tap into his strength to overcome those things, you will only be a slave. You might be a pretty slave in a suit, or you might be a nice looking slave on Sunday morning, but you will always be a slave unless you have that relationship with God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 says this, From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay a hold of it. Now, Father's Day, my father read this scripture verse, and it's one of my favorite scripture verses. That was the first time I heard him speak about it. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing. I think Numbers chapter 13 and 14 support that pretty well. Go in there and get those guys. Wipe them out. The kingdom of heaven is about pushing back Satan's dominion on the earth. And we sometimes see that as in large type sins. But I want you to know that in the Christian community, Satan attacks in very intangible, small ways that other people can't see. He uses fear. He uses insecurities. He uses weaknesses. He uses these little devices to make you murmur and bring you and keep you from being used by God. And you get involved in your weaknesses, involved in your fear, that you no longer see sight on the promised land or what God's called you to. So when we're going to be, if we're going to be like the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to, it says forceful men lay a hold of it, then we need to fight those things in our lives first. Those things will be alert to where Satan attacks us in the small areas. Are you weak? What areas are you weak in? If maybe you were an alcoholic one time, you're weak in alcoholism. Or maybe you have a tongue that just chatters and wants to gossip, and you need to be aware of that. Maybe you have thoughts of lust and your mind just goes crazy, or you're fear-based. You're paranoid about all sorts of things. Whatever it is you're weak in, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's insecurities about who you are or how you were raised, or you're victimized as a child, your parents split, or you're abused mentally or physically or whatever it may be. I don't know what your weakness is. Maybe you have a disease that is stealing your life away. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, you need to come against it with the Spirit of God in your life forcefully. That does not mean to sit back and be like, I guess this is what God's dealt me. I guess I'll play the hands God dealt me. You know what I say to that? Garbage. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say, deal with the cruddy life that you have, that's what I've given you. No. God created us pure, without sin. But because of the choice Adam and Eve made, we were born into sin. He gave us His Son to remove sin from our lives. He wants to use us. He wants us to be whole and pure in our life. No way is anywhere in the Bible say it's okay to be a victim. Nowhere. Forcefully get after the things in your life. Forcefully help others in their life. The other scripture verse is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Another of my favorite scripture verses. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Anywhere that those spies come and submit themselves to God and say, you know what, God? I don't think we can do it. But it's not, this isn't my kingdom. This isn't my deal. This is your deal. I'm serving you. You're the king. I'll follow you. If you say go, I'm going to submit myself, and your grace, your mercy, is going to equip me to fight the battle. And lots of times, we get focused on our weaknesses or fear in our life. And we get involved in those things. And I want you to know that Satan has designed sin to steal your confidence as you are as a man and a woman of God. Sin only steals your confidence to go to the one person that can give you confidence, and that is Jesus. Sin is designed that way. Look at our culture. It is tearing down who women are and who men are and trying to equal them into one thing. That's a whole other sermon. Tap into God's grace. Understand we are sinful, but how great is it that we have Jesus, who is our high priest, who died on the cross, who lived in a sinful world but was without sin. He understands that you're not perfect. I want you to know Jesus is not looking, and God is not looking for perfect people. He was not expecting these these Israelites to be perfect. He knew they weren't perfect. He's looking for people that are willing to come to him and say, I'm not perfect, but use me anyway. Help me to get better. Understand that you are a son or God, a son of God or a daughter of God. Don't your kids have full access to you if you have children? You don't care what jerks they are. You love them. My kids are naughty. They're naughty, and I can be frustrated, but does ever their disobedience or them just being, rotten or straight naughty. I tell them not to do it. They just, kids are like that. They'll still do it. It's like, I just told you that. I do it 7 times. I'm still touching the DVD player, whatever it is, It's like, don't do that. They're just willful and naughty. But you know what? That whole entire time, while I may be frustrated with them, have I ever not loved them? Have they never had the ability to call me? Did I say, oh, you can't call me dad anymore. You're bad. No dad for you. No. I always love them. I am always their father. And they always walk with my authority and my blessing. Because they're my children. Understand the same for you. Now, my authority is, beneficial for my children. Think about how God's authority, the creator of the world, Jesus' authority, who conquered death, sin, and disease. And we can walk in that if we'll submit ourselves to him and go with him with confidence, even in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, we live by faith, not by sight. I want you to know that Satan is the business of intimidating you, making you fearful, immobilizing you so that you may profess Jesus on your mouth, but you live as a slave. It's one thing to profess Jesus, but is your life, are you still living, are you still making mud and straw and bricks and building somebody else's kingdom? Or are you really serving God? See, God will always ask you to do and be something that is greater than you are. He will never ask you to do something and be something that you have the full ability to do. Because then you don't need God. He will always ask you to do something greater than you are. Take the opportunity to be greater than you are by living your life based upon what the Word of God says. Living a life of faith. And not according to your old life. Be forceful. Go to God with confidence. And live by faith.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.